in times of discernment, in times of waiting, of waiting for God's voice and being confident in the waiting amidst prayer. So a little bit of verse by verse, and I'm just going to reflect with you. And yeah, is it going to turn into a sermon? Yeah, because I'm a preacher. But I'll try to keep it more reflective. So verse 1, and note that this is a Psalm of David, right? And one of the problems, as I get preachy automatically, one of the problems with Psalms when we think of a Psalm of David is we immediately put it in his voice, in his context, in the original situations he may have been. And you can do that, but I hope we can push through that and instead receive the gift of Psalm 25 through David from the Lord, and that it becomes your own and your own prayer. So verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Any time in Scripture when you have that O Lord, and it's that capital letters, the in-between capital letters, there's a term for that, right? Where the first letter is capital, but the other ones are smaller capitals. Somebody look up that term. There's a term there. Anyway, that's the word Yahweh, right? That's the personal name of God. So for a psalm like this, and many others, just like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh is my shepherd, in this case, right away, this psalm is personal. It's a prayer. To you, Yahweh, I lift up my soul. That sense of offering. Oh my God, and that's that Elohim word. So whenever you see the Lord my God, as we sang earlier, Lord my God, O Yahweh Elohim. So my God, I trust you. I'm putting my trust in you. And then these words connected to it then, don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies exult over me. Now, if you're, again, thinking about King David, you go into this enemy conversation in your head. Okay, so is David praying this because he's about to go into battle or something? Maybe. But again, personalizing this, when would you use this psalm, this prayer? And so in the midst of whatever you're requesting, whatever you're asking of the Lord, are we able to say, but Lord, in the midst of my life, there's enemies? And yeah, you can personify that, and there might be people who are against you. But anything that's against you, in this sense, is an enemy. Sometimes it's even ourselves, right? Maybe most often. So Lord, as I put my trust in you, as I lift this prayer up to you, may not even myself come against me. May these enemies be away from me. I need to trust you. And then verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Now, the waiting part is going to come up a little bit later as well, and that's a big part of this prayer. And, you know, this is one of those times when I continually reflecting. When you've prayed, and you probably were taught when you were young that sometimes the Lord's answer is, what, yes? Sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet. Right? And that waiting, it's one of the most aggravating things in a Christian life, right? That to be fully trusting in God also means to fully wait. And just like a parent expects their kid to just trust them, wait. Good thing about Psalms and prayers, especially the relationship of David and his prayers, is that parental connection. So for you parents, you probably know that when you told your kid something, you said, you'll understand when you're older, right? You may not have actually said that out loud, but you know that. So when the kid's running a tantrum, you're like, when this kid is older and I remind them of this moment, which you may have forgot that moment, but you want to, you know if they would just wait, they would understand why your decision is what it is. Now, if you're a kid, and all of us at some point were kids, do you feel that anxiety of not understanding why your parent didn't answer your request or respond as you wanted them to? So part of this prayer is the prayer for that endurance through, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you. But sometimes we're praying into the more of the positive, which is what I hope we are in today. Lord, I trust you. I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust you. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, in you I trust. Let not me be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. These next two verses are the reason I know the psalm so well, because we use it pretty often with the work that I do with congregations. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Make me to know your ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Lord says, my ways are not your ways. Right? And of course, it's throughout Scripture where God does things, and you're like, what is he doing? But very clearly, in parts of Scripture, Isaiah 55, the most famous one, he says, my ways are not your ways. You're a creature created by me in love, but I'm different. I'm God. My ways are way above your ways. My operations are way above your operations, right? And in this case, the prayer, the desperate prayer of the kid is, but teach me your ways. Explain it to me. Show me. Lead me. Guide me, right? And there's probably times, again, in your life when you're like, I just, God, if I just understood what you were doing. Well, this is that prayer that maybe you need to turn to in those times. Make me to know your ways. By the way, the same structure, a lot of the Psalms use the same phrases, the same theming, as you notice. So make me to know your ways, it's not sort of an evil thing, it's just like make me to lie down in green pastures, same word there. So, you know, making me to lay down in green pastures sounds great. Make me to know your ways sounds great too. And then teach me your paths. And these kind of related verses, if you go through the Hebrew. Teach me your ways and your paths. We'll come back to the path in a second. And then verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Now that word order is important for us in English at least. There's this sense of dragging that I like. There's certainly times in life, and again, you got to go back to parents. When parents led you through something, and it might not even be your biological parents. It could be a really great teacher. It could be an elder in your life. Somebody who just led you along. And you are not happy, and you are complaining, and they lead you along, and you end up in a great place. Now, I live, and this will be at the end of the service. I'll explain my current life situation. But at the end of, I currently live between here and Orlando. And if you've ever flown into Orlando, which I used to do every week, the amount of screaming children on airplanes flying into Orlando is impossible. Granted, it is part of the economy down there. We want those kids to visit Orlando. But for a kid who doesn't understand why they have to go through this terrible experience of an airplane, which I agree is terrible, they're being led by their parents through this terrible day of an experience just to end up in Orlando, right? Disney, for instance, right? Is Eliza here yet? No, she would love this if she was here. That experience is sort of a fun way of thinking about the times in your life when you've been dragged through, right? And you end up somewhere, oh, this is great. And yeah, I had to get through that junk to get where I needed to be, right? Through the valley of the shadow of death, and you end up in heaven, the core of Psalm 23. Well, while that's not exactly what's being said here, that concept of being led by God is part of this prayer. That to be set on his path, inside of his ways and his truth, might mean the path isn't what we enjoy or what we like. So what David is giving to us here in this psalm is, if I know your path, if I know your ways, and you're leading me, and you're teaching me what's real, what's true, it might not be that great, but the end will be. It's all built in here. Lead me in your truth and teach me. And now this is great, for you are the God of my salvation. So it started personal, right? So we know the guy's name, right? We know God's name. Like, that sounds so casual, because we say Yahweh all the time, but that's kind of a huge deal, especially in the Old Testament. You go back to Abraham and ask him, so what's your name? Or is he Moses? Sorry, Moses. And Moses is like, so what's your name? And it tells him his name. Like, we know the name of God. That's huge. And then there's the personal aspect, that you're my God. And then here, you're the God of my salvation. Now, we understand it in a whole different way than David did. When this was first penned, when he first prayed this. We understand that him being the God of our salvation, meaning he's a saving God, he's a personal, loving, saving God. Well, now you're pointing to Jesus. Right? Now you're pointing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. That's the kind of God we have. And it's this great tag at the end. Right? So it's lead me, teach me, guide me, you know, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to wait for you, because you're the guy that saved me with your son. Just like that request that we put to somebody and put that tag on the end. Because you're my mother. Feed me, Mom. Because you're my mom. Oh, okay. You're the one who's fed me before. Which then is why he jumps into, like so many Psalms, this memory section. Right? So you start reminding God. And we do this in our prayers pretty often. Lord, remember when you promised to do this? Well, now we're requesting against it. Now, when I get in this, I skipped ahead, sorry. I'll do it anyway. So verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. So I love that, but you know, when you first start thinking about the reminding side of prayers, I used to get a little uncomfortable. Because, one, I'm an Italian kid, and I was a little Weasley, you know, a little lawyery with my parents. So I'd be like, hey, Ma, remember that time you said this, so that was a way, and of course my mother was smarter than me to this day and knew what I was doing at all times, and so it's kind of the joke in the family of how I would navigate certain things by saying, so this one time this happened, so what if we, it's the negotiation. So it seems at first that there's this negotiation going on between us and God. And what in reality it is, just like the confession that we just did in the Apostles' Creed, we are confessing what God has done already. It's us confessing, because we need the confidence in the midst of a prayer to say, you're the God that saved us, you're the God that loves us, to use the language here, you're the God who has been merciful, verse 6, remember your mercy, O Yahweh, you're the one who has steadfast old, that have been around, steadfast love, has been around from days of old. That you have this really cool kind of love. That's the word chesed for those of you who like the Hebrew. That word steadfast love, it's that connecting love that is perfect and mercy filled and devoted. And it would be the love, again, just go back to parents, that attaches the love of a parent to a kid in a perfect way. How could a parent still love a kid after they do what they do? And it's this kind of merciful, steadfast, cannot be broken love that is fully fulfilled in God's relationship to us. So it's great. So you're asking God to guide you, to lead you, and in the midst of it, you're saying, because you're the guy who gave us your son's life as ransom, because you're the guy who has never broken that perfect loving relationship with us, who is fully merciful and loving to us. That's bold. But that's what God's asking us to do. To, hey, what's our relationship? Well, you're the God that loves me unconditionally. Yeah. Come on. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. And then verse 7 and 8. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Now, you normally would say, I mean, if you're kind of making this argument, you know, God, lead me, help me, you know, let my enemies exult over me. Because I've been really good lately. You know, I've done a lot of good stuff. You know, I helped some people out. I gave some alms to the poor. You know, I made my bed this morning. You know, so help me out. It's not what David does. That's not what this prayer asks us to do. Instead, it's this continual confession. Lord, don't remember, which is forgive, right? Forgiving is that wiping away. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your perfect love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. Now this is where we get to point to baptism. So it's God, don't remember me before. In fact, for us in the service, don't remember us before this service. Lord, we are your perfect, pure, holy people now, washed in the waters of baptism, soon to be fed by your perfect righteousness in the meal. And so remember us as you have remade us. That's what he's saying. So yeah, I am perfect, God. So lead me. Lead your perfect child forward. I'm not perfect by anything I've done. I'm perfect because of what you've done. A great structure. Remember not the sins of my youth. According to your love, for the sake of your goodness. And then, and this is another reason I love these first 10 verses, this flow turns outward. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the past, Lord, are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and testimonies. Turn with me, if you want to, or I'm going to read it to you anyway, to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is one of the short and very, very intense psalms. It is a lamentation, which two-thirds of the psalms are complaining to God, right? Psalm 22 is the famous one. That's the one that Jesus quotes on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 13 is a shorter version, in essence. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in the soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider me, answer me, Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And then look at the switch. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice forever. So there's the prayer section. There's this confessional section. And then there's this outward yell. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. If you go to Psalm 22, which we won't read the whole thing. Oh, is that in here? They skip a few of the Psalms inside of this book. They do. So Psalm 22 goes on and on and on. But also in this one too, if you want to read through it, there's a point when after all this lamenting, the psalmist turns and proclaims to the world, God's faithful. This prayer, even though it's a lamentation, even though it's complaining, I still praise this God. And so same thing in Psalm 25. It's this great formula of, you know, relationship conversation. You're my God. I'm connected to you. I'm lifting up my soul to you. Here's my request. Guide me. You know, keep me in your ways. I confess that you are the God of my salvation. You've loved me. And then this turn out to the world. Where am I? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble in his way. It doesn't say he helps really good people. He helps sinners. Well, as it turns out, I heard all y'all this morning, so you're all sinners. Therefore, he's here to guide you. And he teaches the humble his way. The word humble there in verse 9, by the way, that's not somebody who humbles themselves. That's somebody who is on the outs of society. So they've been humbled already. They're in a status of being kind of sidelined in society. So he leads the meek. You could put in a word like that, because that's what we translate sometimes in the New Testament. He leads the meek, the outcast, the lowly in what is right. He teaches the meek and the humble, the lowly, the sinner, his way. And then finally, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Just kind of a fun little end there. The grammar's a little off for English as it is for most translations from Hebrew to English. It's kind of a mess. But in there, it's people who are on this road are part of his covenant. Right? And that we're part of his perfect love, which is true for you all. So in our next few moments of silence, our reflection time, I encourage you to read through it again if you have it in there, and maybe pop it through the screen a couple times. But and then we're going to say it together. And we're all going to, all the words, not the way that it's written in your bulletin, but we'll speak the whole Psalm 1 through 10 together and finish with the Gloria at the end. And I want it to be a prayer for you, because it's going to be a prayer for me. Because I've read on it all week. I've talked about it to myself all week, like crazy preachers who preach to walls to practice. And then eventually, for today, I just got to pray this. And I hope it becomes a prayer for you too. So may the Lord lift us up. May he guide us on his path. May he keep us in his steadfast love. And may we know his ways so that we get to walk in his ways to the glory of his holy name. Let's take a minute to reflect on it, and then I'll start and we'll pray. If you would, please rise with me, and we'll begin our prayers of the day with Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. We'll finish with the Gloria, and then continue with our prayers of the church. Let's speak all of it together. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from my old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.